The Lord is in His holy temple. You go to Jerusalem, the temple of Solomon is no more. It's not there. So the Lord is in His holy temple, but the temple doesn't exist. So why are we singing this hymn where the temple of God does not exist any longer in Jerusalem? Or perhaps some of us might think that the temple here refers to our body, based upon the passage that we have read for responsive reading and also the verse that we have memorized. Is it a reference to our body? You mean the Lord is in this body of every Christian, so please, all the world, the whole earth, keep silence before Him? Doesn't sound very right, isn't it? And if you look at the context of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, he was not talking about our body, definitely not. The book of Habakkuk was written sometime around 605 BC or 597 BC. These were the two dates where Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel and Jerusalem. 605 BC was the date where Daniel and his three friends and others were taken into Babylon. 597 BC was the date where Ezekiel and about 10,000 other Israelites were also taken into Babylon. And so if you look at Habakkuk, you'll find that he wrote this book in the midst of the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem, and the temple will ultimately be razed to the ground in 586 BC until it was rebuilt during the time of the return, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And this temple that was rebuilt by Ezra was a poor shadow of the temple in Solomon's time, until the day of Herod, when he wanted to be in the good books of the Israelites. He put in millions of dollars to rebuild and refurbish the temple built by Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And that was the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples when the disciples told Him, "Have you noticed this amazing and beautiful and wonderful temple?" And the Lord Jesus Christ says, in 3 days' time, the temple will be destroyed. He was actually talking about His own body. So what exactly is this temple in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20? If there is no more temple there, was Habakkuk referring to the temple in Jerusalem? Because it was about to be destroyed. It was being invaded by the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "The Lord is in His holy temple, let the earth keep silence before Him." It was supposed to be a very encouraging refrain to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, that they will not lose heart. That even though you see everything collapsing around you, the Lord is still in control. The Lord is still ruling and reigning. Which temple was he referring to? I do not believe that it was a reference to the physical temple, but it was to the temple that is in heaven. And this temple that is in heaven, I believe Habakkuk was aware of it, and you'll find this mentioned for us in Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, 4. "The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne," where is it? "Is in heaven." So in other words, Habakkuk was encouraging the people of Israel that were feeling very, very downcast, to see their beloved city and temple being raided, robbed, all the gold and all the objects that is of any value, the Babylonians would just come in and take whatever they want. And they took them. And Habakkuk mentioned this to encourage them. But this is not the temple that we are talking about this morning. The topic assigned is keeping the temple clean. It is also not a reference to this physical building. Of course, it is a good thing to keep this building clean also, so that when you use the toilets especially, please think of others. Do not just use it any way you like. There are so many of us, three congregations, using the same toilets. Be considerate. But again, that is not the emphasis for this morning. Otherwise, it will be a lesson on how to keep toilets clean. It is something else. This temple that the Bible speaks of is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3b to 5. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let us read verse 1 to verse 5. Please follow as I read to you these five verses. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then this is the text for this morning, the second half of verse 3. That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. May 3rd, 1987. Some of you are not born yet, 1987. The story of Gary Hart, a presidential candidate in America. The story of Gary Hart's fling with the blonde model and actress Donna Rice erupted into a national scandal. As it unraveled, the tale included accounts of her visit to his townhouse in Washington, a boat trip to Bimini off the coast of Florida, as well as assorted reports about the promises he had allegedly made to her about their future together. Gary Hart showed no remorse. This was on May 3rd. On May 5th, he admitted he had made a big mistake, but insisted he had done nothing immoral. May 8th, Hart announced he was withdrawing from the presidential race. May 25th, Hart's picture with Donna Rice sitting on his lap appeared on the front page of a national weekly, along with an account of their overnight trip to Florida. September 22nd, Gary Hart told Ted Koppel on ABC television Nightline that he had not been absolutely faithful throughout his marriage. December 15th, Gary Hart announced he had decided to re-enter the presidential race. January the 9th, he told a newspaper in Des Moines, Iowa, that if elected, he wouldn't be the first adulterer in the White House. January 13, he had received almost $1 million of taxpayers' money for his campaign. And January 15, at the Democratic presidential candidates' debate in Iowa, he maintained that there is a difference between public morality and private morality. This is found in the newspaper called The Star. President Bill Clinton and the lady called, what's her name again? Monica Lewinsky, something like that, right? And they just had a live story of her on BBC, I believe, just last week or so, where they rehearsed his entire presidency in a nutshell. And of course, this Monica Lewinsky was mentioned. Despite what happened, he was re-elected to another 4 years. If the leaders of the world can conduct themselves in such a manner, not ashamed of it, openly, publicly declare to the whole world that this is what I am, there is a big difference between public morality and private morality. As long as I present to you a public image of absolute purity and infidelity, please, what I do privately is none of your business. Let me hide as many skeletons in my closets, should not concern you. Can you accept that? Can you accept that in your leaders? Would you mind if I preach from this pulpit and for the past 10 years I have been living an adulterous life? Would you mind or not? You should not, Because there is a clear line between public morality and private morality. Because this was exactly what happened to one well-known Christian leader. As he was preaching from state to state throughout America, written many, many books, read by thousands of Christians all over the world, it was found later on that he had been committing adultery for the past 14 years of his life. As he stood all over the nation of America, in many churches, seminaries, and Bible colleges, preaching from the Word of God, sound messages, theologically sound messages, but his life was that of an adulterer. It was found out, and it came out in Christianity Today. Shocked the world, the Christian world, yes, up to a point. We are living in a world where the standard of morality is non-existent. We have churches who will redefine the commandment for us. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. How clear a commandment can you get? But in Time magazine, December 13, 1971, four mainline churches announced their new perspective on sex outside of marriage. They concluded after careful analysis that the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, actually really meant maybe. And that sex was intended to be enjoyed by any two lovers of either sex, including homosexuals, who could conjure up some kind of meaningful relationship. And these are from churches, not worldly people, from churches that claim to know God, to claim to defend the Word of God. This is the world that our young people are growing up in. This is a world that many adults are living in. Legally, you can commit fornication. As long as you are two consenting adults, the law will leave you alone. Legally, you can commit adultery, and the law will also leave you alone. Your wife may not, your husband may not, but the law would. It's not a crime, in other words. But it is such a heinous sin in the eyes of God that out of 10 commandments, God would put this into the 10. Top 10. Number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You may argue, what is the difference between fornication and adultery? Which one is worse, if you are asked? This is one of the questions that I normally would ask those who come for premarital counseling. Let them think a bit. Fornication is the sexual sin committed between two individuals. Both are not married. Adultery is a sexual sin committed by a married person. If you commit a sin with a single person, you would be charged with committing adultery. The single person would be charged with committing fornication. The sin of adultery is worse than fornication because in the case of adultery, you break two commandments. One is your word. You have used the name of the Lord in vain. The marriage vow that you sealed in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have broken it. And you have also broken commandment number 7. You have betrayed your marriage vow to your spouse. And you have also sinned when you committed adultery, the carnal sin. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed when someone say that you are an adulterer, a fornicator? Because these terms are not used today to describe this kind of sin. People would love to dress it up euphemistically, using very nice sounding words, to cover up sin, to make sin appear not so awful, not so ugly. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the evil one. And that's the world that we are living in today. And there is no guarantee that a person will not fall into this sin. No matter how many years of marriage, you can still fall into this sin. We have friends in America when we were there for about 3 years. He was our classmate in seminary. And one day he shared with us that his parents, who are already grandparents, are filing for divorce. They've been married for more than 50 over years. And he said, why? Well, because they said that now that the children are all married and grown up, we do not want to stay together any longer. We want to go our own way to find a new life with somebody else. They hang on together because of children, because of grandchildren, for whatever reason. And then when it is all over, it was all over. They parted. He couldn't explain it. He just simply stated it as a matter of fact because it was so common. Singapore is not too far away. We are catching up. 16 years ago, 1 in 10 marriages went up in divorce in Singapore, according to the statistics. Today, it is 1 in 3.3. 1 in 3.3. Imagine that. Less than every 4 marriages that walk down the aisle, 1 will end up in divorce on the rocks. Will it be yours? Will it be any one of us? Keep the temple clean. Keep the temple clean. Keep the temple that is your body clean. Keep this body that God has given to you clean. Clean from what? Verse 3b says that ye should abstain from fornication. Now the word abstain is in the present tense. That means continuously, don't ever stop. Don't ever stop abstaining from fornication. That's a sin of fornication. Don't try to explain it, cover it up, and make it less sinful and less awful. It is an ugly sin. It is a terrible sin. In fact, the Bible says that out of all the sins of the flesh, fornication and adultery, they are the worst. They are the worst because if I lie to you, if I kill you, if I rob you, I sin. You don't sin. You are the victim. But the sexual sin, the sin of fornication and adultery, both parties sin. Not only do you sin, you cause the other person to sin together with you. And that's why of all the sins of the flesh, this one, God says, is the worst. You read it earlier. Do you remember for your responsive reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It was in there. It's a terrible sin. Don't treat it lightly. The sin of fornication, adultery. And please don't think like the Pharisees, that if I do not commit the act, or even if I commit the act and I'm not caught, then I'm fine. The Lord Jesus Christ says that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And this is a sin that is very, very, very easily committed by the men. That's why Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, it's a woman. That means telling us that it is a sin that men are most prone to commit. When you go overseas, when you go to work, you leave your wife at home. Look after the children. You watch yourself. You guard your heart. And the only way to guard your heart so that you will not fall into sin is not to fear your wife. Because if she's 1,000 kilometers away, you don't fear. As long as she doesn't know, you are not afraid of her. You fear God. And God will be there with you all the time, every step of the way. Like young Joseph. He had every opportunity to sin out of bitterness and hatred and anger against God. He had not done anything wrong and he ended up as a slave in Egypt. Nobody loved to be a slave. But he was. And Potiphar's wife wanted him. But he was a godly young man. And so young people, please don't ever, ever say that you are a Christian and you cannot be holy. There is no such thing as you cannot, because cannot means you have no ability to be holy. Yes, you cannot if you are not a Christian. If you say that you are a Christian, you have Christ in your heart, then it is not a matter of cannot. Daniel kept himself pure, never to defile himself. Young Joseph did it. He was a teenager, your age, and he did it because the fear of God was in his heart. He told Potiphar's wife, "Your husband trusted me. Your husband entrusted everything that he owned to me to look after his property, except you, because you are his wife. How can I now sin against God?" He did not say, "How can I now sin against Potiphar?" Because if he had used that argument, then it would be the fear of Potiphar that will keep him pure and holy, and that would not be enough. Because she would counter his argument and say, "You don't tell Potiphar, I don't tell Potiphar, he doesn't know, how would that hurt him?" That is the most foolish line of argument any silly man could ever conjure up, to fall into the sin of adultery and fornication. You know God knows. That's why young Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife immediately. You don't hang around and see how close to the cliff you can crawl before you fall over. You stay far, far away. You know it's a cliff, you stay far away. You don't go to places where these women are. You keep yourself aware. You don't go to those websites that have all these pornographic material. You don't go to movies that have all these pornographic material. You don't read books, magazines that have all these pornographic material. You keep your mind pure because you fear God. And don't ever deceive yourself by thinking, "As long as I do not do the act, I'm fine." You read Matthew chapter 5. Read it very carefully. Because if you do not nip it in the bud, right at the very beginning in your mind, it's only a matter of time. A matter of time before you actually will do the act. And by then, the consequences will be disastrous. Disastrous. How many lives have been ruined? How many hearts have been broken because of this sin? And young girls, young men, for a few dollars, you would sell your reputation. Not yours. The reputation that you bear for the Lord Jesus Christ in your body. Young people will go on vacation. And they will share the same room. They will go on vacation without a chaperone. Two young people engaged, should be okay. Everybody is doing it, why not us? And then they share the same hotel room. And then they say, "Oh, we make sure that one sleep on the bed, the other sleep on the floor." Two young people about to be married. One sleep on the bed, the other sleep on the floor. "Oh, we will not sin." Who are you kidding? You think all of us just came down from the mountain somewhere? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, later on, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Can we do that? Appearance. Even if you've done it, would you tell the whole world? Would you tell your mom, your dad? Would you tell your unbelieving uncles and aunties? You're not going to tell them, are you? Nothing happens. Sure, nothing happens. Maybe not in act, but many things happen in your mind. Many. And for what? $100? $200? You mean the name of Christ in your life that you are supposed to carry, that you're supposed to bear, to live a life of purity, to abstain from every appearance of evil, is worth only $200 to you? You mean Christ is so cheap, his name is worth only $200? There must never be a price that we put to the name of Christ whom we bear. We are Christians, are we not? That means we bear the name of Christ. How you live, how I live, how we live will impact the name of Christ in the minds of the people around us. The sin of fornication, abstain, present tense. Not only present tense, but it's in the middle voice. Do you know what's the middle voice? Active voice, I do the action. Passive voice, you do the action unto me. Right? Active voice, I slap you. Passive voice, I was slapped by you. Right? Middle voice is, I slap myself. That's middle voice. Why do they abstain using, why did God use the middle voice? Now, when we talk about inspiration and preservation, it is not only the words, but also the tenses. Also the voice. Middle voice. That means you have to do it yourself. Your mom, your dad cannot do it for you. And you have to do it yourself constantly forever. For the rest of your life. Why? Because you are a Christian. You are a child of God. So abstain continuously yourself from fornication. That's what it means. Doesn't matter whether you are in Singapore, or whether you are in Australia, or whether you are in America, or whether you are in Timbuktu. You abstain continuously yourself from this terrible sin called fornication. Plain and simple. Young people today would do anything for a few dollars. I'm not sure whether you remember this newspaper cutout. October 23rd, 2005. You remember this picture? Sex for sale. Teens have no qualms. Do you remember this? 2 years ago. 2005. How old are these teens? 14 years old. 15 years old. 13 years old. One 13, one 14 got paid $30 each for sex. Why? Because they needed money to buy the latest handphone and iPods. In Singapore, our country, our homeland, 2 years ago, imagine what's it like now. Teenagers, sec 3, sec 2, that's the age, 13, 14 and 15, sec 1, sec 2, sec 3. No qualms. This is the world that we're living in. If the world is like this, we can accept that. Because the world is supposed to be like this. The world is wicked. Jesus had already informed us through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the book of Revelation that before He returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Please don't think Sodom and Gomorrah only commit the sin of homosexuality. If you read the Bible very carefully, you realize that in the New Testament, it described the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah included fornication. These people were full of homosexual lifestyle and all kinds of fornication. And the Lord tells us that when He returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So in other words, this sin of fornication will continue to rise and become more and more prevalent in the world. And so do not be shocked, do not be surprised when you read more and more of these kind of articles. But we must be shocked and surprised if these articles describe us. We call ourselves Christians. The moral standard that we have is set for us in the Bible. It's non-negotiable. Beware of fornicators. Beware of the sin of fornication. How? Keep yourself pure. Think godly thoughts. Don't go to books, sites, whatever, wherever that you find that will pollute your mind. That's where you must stop it. If you do not, it's only a matter of time. Maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road, you're going to fall. Keep yourself pure. Dress modestly. Keep your dressing modest. The only part of your flesh that you want to show off will be your face. Maybe we all should dress like those, you know, cover only the eyes, you know. And then come to church, we all only have our eyes, we wear the tudong. The guys also must wear something, cover also, everybody covered up. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We know that that will not work. But dress modestly, please. Dress modestly for your own sake. And for the sake of others. Don't just dress modestly in church. Dress modestly everywhere you go. Some people dress modestly in church and then Monday to Saturday, wow. Different kind of dressing. Please don't. And guys, men, you are the prime target. You look at the magazines, petrol stations, all the stores that you find, they are targeted at guys. for him only, right? Or something like that. All the Playboy magazine, the pornographic magazine, so easily available overseas. In Singapore, thank God the law still holds. If you possess any of these terrible pornographic material, it is still a criminal act, I hope. Is it still criminal? I hope it is. But then there is the internet. Keep yourself. Because if you don't, do it yourself. Your soul is at risk. Verse 4 says this. Your weak vessel, please protect, that every one of you should know how to possess, also in the present, middle voice. Present tense, continue to possess yourself, his vessel. Now some commentators will describe this possess his vessel, referring to the wife. Right, that means you must know how to look after your wife. Now if you interpret it this way, you will limit this line of argument of the Apostle Paul to only married men. But if you look at the whole context in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it has nothing to do with marriage. It is a description of purity for all Christians. And so I believe the proper understanding of the word vessel there is the body rather than the person's, the husband's wife. But that every Christian should learn how to possess himself, his own body, in sanctification and in honor. Sanctification means do not let it be debased. Honor means do not let it be polluted. Keep your body pure and clean. For the married couple, only within the bonds of marriage. No more. Anything more than that is a sin, and there is no excuse for the sin of adultery. And for all who are single, keep your bodies pure and clean. Because in this vessel of yours is an eternal you, that is your soul. Why did God use the word vessel here to describe this body of ours? Because it is weak. And God understands that it is weak. And that's why God wants us to guard it, protect it, and watch over it. Satan understands how weak we are. Hollywood, Bollywood, all kinds of wood. They use it to entice us. They make millions and billions of dollars using sex, using violence. Sex number one. And they have no qualms doing it over and over and over and over and over again because it works. It is a formula that has worked for centuries and it will continue to work. Victims, you and me. Your children, my children. Your grandchildren, my grandchildren. We are the victims. And there is no ark somewhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can protect us. And it is through the Word of God that we are sanctified, made pure, made clean. No other way. We live in a world that is wicked, that is dangerous, but it is not a world that is without hope. Because we have God. We have the Word of God that can help us. And so God is not asking us as Christians to possess continuously our own body, ourselves, in sanctification and honor. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to have the power and the ability to be led by His Spirit so that this is a result that can be a reality in your life and in my life. It is a possibility. It is a probability. He is not asking us to do something that is impossible because He has given to us everything that is sufficient that you can live a life that is different from the rest of the world. And for those who are engaged, about to be married, you keep yourself pure and holy and don't be fooled or lulled into sin. Oh, a few more days, few more weeks you're going to be married. Never mind, come on. Never mind. And the guy was, if you really love me, let me sleep with you. Next thing you do, you must give him a slap. This kind of nonsense. Right? Give him a slap. Any man who gives this kind of nonsensical, sickly, sinful logic. Slap, turn around, walk off, never see this fellow again. Terrible. How can this person take advantage of you and use this kind of lying to fulfill his lust. That's an evil man. Evil man. That is not love, that is lust. The love described for us in the Bible is always pure and clean. It is not wicked and sinful and lustful. Keep yourself pure for Jesus' sake. Not the kind of argument that you find in the newspaper. Dear Abby, I just read the letter from Nervous in New York, who was concerned because condoms were being handed out to school children. She said it was the same as giving kids permission to have sex. Well, the truth is, the kids are having sex anyway. And if they aren't educated by their parents, most are not, they will get information from kids at school. I am all for sex education in the school, including handing out condoms with the proper instructions on how to use them. Kids are having sex much earlier than their parents did, so we might as well be realistic and educate them. That way they will be much safer. This is not encouraging sex, it's protecting children. If this were taught in more schools, we would have fewer pregnancies. Signed, 17-year-old and well-informed. And dear Abby answered this way, congratulations! You are better informed than most kids your age. However, everyone regardless of age should be aware that no form of birth control is 100% foolproof and no form of protection from sexually transmitted disease is foolproof either. Abstinence is the only foolproof solution, trust me. You see, this kind of psychological mind games. Trying to reason. Oh, it's still not foolproof, you know, so you better not do it. The passage is abstinence. Why didn't you just simply say, it's a sin, full stop. You cannot sin against God. Furthermore, if you sin this sin and you call yourself a Christian, you better check your salvation. Because the Bible made it very plain and clear to us that if you are a fornicator, you make fornication and adultery your lifestyle without repentance, truly, sincerely repenting of your sin, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that? The Bible calls such people whoredoms. You know what a whoredom? Comes from the Greek word porneo, where we get the word pornography. These people will sin. Three passages. Galatians 5:19-21. Please remember them. Galatians 5:19-21. You call yourself a Christian, and then you sin the sin of fornication and adultery, and you refuse to repent. Now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are manifest, make plain and clear, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Lasciviousness means wantonness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations would be jealousy. Variance would be contentions, wrath, strife. Strife would be self-seeking, those who will win followers to themselves. Seditions, there's divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, those who drink and get drunk, revelings and such like, and anything that is similar to this, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do present active participle, keep on doing such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that plain enough? If not, 1 Corinthians 6, the passage that you have read for responsive reading. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 10, and 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now the effeminate there does not refer to homosexuals. Please remember this. Write it down, jot it down somewhere in your Bible. The word effeminate there simply refers to people who love luxury. That's the meaning of the term effeminate in the King James period when this word was used to translate the Greek word which means lovers of luxury. Of course, today, this word effeminate refers to homosexuals. But in those days, it refers to lovers of luxury. So if you are a lover of luxury, this word effeminate describes you. Abuses of themselves with mankind, now that is homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you, but ye are washed, But ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So there is a very clear contrast between someone who was a Christian, who before he was a Christian, and now he is a Christian. There is a very clear, practical lifestyle transformation. Because without it, you deceive yourself. And you're going to be the loser. God is not mocked by our facade of holiness and purity and kind of a pious sanctification that we only show to one another. The public morality without private morality, that kind of hypocrisy God rejects. And the last and final passage is found in Revelation chapter 21. This is the last and final shot given by God, telling us that these people, not only do they have no part in the kingdom of heaven, but they will have a part somewhere else. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, contrast. These are not God's son, these are not God's daughters, these are not God's children, and they have no part in God's kingdom, because these are the fearful, those who are afraid, who are ashamed of Christ, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers. Now these would include the fornicators and the adulterers. That's the word porneo for the word pornography. And sorcerers, idolaters, and also constant, perpetual liars. People who cannot tell the truth. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So not only will you be barred from heaven, you will be bound for the lake of fire that burneth without end. Keep the temple clean. If you have committed the sin of fornication and adultery, it is not the end of the road. You can still repent sincerely from your heart. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is just and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Read Psalm 51. Read the book of Hosea. These are wonderful, wonderful, comforting passages to all of us. But better still, keep your temple clean. And do not fall into this sin. Husbands and wives, love the Lord. Because when you love God, your love for one another will be pure, will be strong. That's the only way that you can keep yourself pure and clean for one another. And not to succumb to the temptations of the evil one. They are all out there. You go to work, there are many ladies who are there to dress to kill. And they are dressed to kill you. Truly, they are dressed to kill you. What do you expect? You go out there to work and you have all your degrees after you. You have all your titles after you. They don't care whether you have a wedding ring on. All the more so, they will see you as a challenge. They see you as a hard target, and therefore they will aim for you. Guys who have no ring, easy target, sure to conquer them. But married men, very difficult. So that becomes their challenge, and they have no qualms destroying your marriage. They don't care. They don't care at all. You must care. Why? If not for your name's sake, for your soul's sake, for your family's sake, for Christ's sake. The Christ who saved you, the Christ who died for you, the Christ who loved you with all his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength, that he gave his life's blood for you. Keep your temple clean for Jesus' sake. We live in a world that is wicked, that is in darkness, that have no qualms destroying your life, your testimony. Because you are a Christian, keep your temple clean. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, each and every one of us, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And if we are truly your blood-bought children, we live in a world that is wicked, a world that is in darkness. Keep us, O Lord, pure and holy and acceptable before Thee and before all men. And if we have sinned against Thee, forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for committing the sins of fornication and adultery, and cleanse us by Christ's precious blood, and that we may not sin this sin ever again. Help us, for we live in a world that is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And without Thee, Father, we will be devoured, but with Thee, led by the Spirit of the Most High God, we will conquer, and we will be able to live a sanctified, a holy life before all men. Grant to us the courage to stand in the truth and righteousness, come what may, that others, when they see our lives, from the youngest to the oldest, they may see Christ and our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Sanctify us, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.